Good morning and welcome to Central Minnesota Bible Church. We're going to begin in the book of Jonah. We'll do some traveling today throughout the Bible because it's good to use the Bible instead of my Bible program. We're going to continue our voyage through the book of Jonah today. And we're not, as you can see, we've got a new title for this message. It isn't part one, two, or three. I hope we can keep it on track. Today, we got a long way to go, as you see in your handout, but we'll see how far we get. As you've seen before, we talked about the introduction to this book. It was written by the prophet Jonah. After the fact, I think after everything was said and done, he sat down, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this book. It's a historical narrative, as we're going to talk about some crazy things today. With historical narrative means that this isn't like your fairy tale story. This is the real deal. This actually happened about 760 to 750 BC. And who is Jonah? Jonah is an Israeli prophet. What's interesting about this Israeli prophet, he was one of those ones that went to a Gentile nation. He didn't go to his own nation to prophesy to them at this time. He did in 2 Kings, we see, and his prophecy did come true. But here, we're going to be talking about a different nation altogether that this prophet of God is going to. And then what we just finished is this Jonah fleeing. You might notice that I've added a verse to that first one and keep it into the chapters. Instead of ending at 16, I put 17. And we're going to finish on 17 today because that's the whole crux of the story. And we're just going to, you'll see in my handout, I didn't want to put all the other points down. So we're going to look at Jonah fleeing. Now, we looked at the commission that God told him to go. We looked at the rebellion. Instead of going like he said, like God told him to do, he decided to go in the opposite direction. And he tried to get as far away from God as possible. What he's finding out is that you can't hide from God. And that's all. That's an important lesson that all of us need to learn, is that you can't hide from God. You think you're just flying under the radar, and you know maybe you're not such a bad person, and you don't have to account to God. And you'll find out that you do. You can't get away from God. God knows your thoughts. He knows the thoughts of each and every person. He cares for each and every person in the world. And so what we see in the story is that because he rebelled, there is a repercussion for that, and that is that a big storm came on. He was on one of the big major ships. You could say the container ships, or you could say the cruise ships. These ships from Tarshish were known to be well-built, big ships. And he took that big ship out, and he went as far down into the belly of that ship as he could go because he thought, you know what, if I'm not in plain sight, God isn't going to care about where I go. And he, instead of going 500 miles to the east, he went 250 miles to the west, or at least that's what he was trying to do. Well, God said, no, that ain't going to work, and he created a big storm. Storm big enough to this big ship was about to break up, and they had to throw everything overboard except for the lives of the men. And then they even had to throw Jonah overboard, as we saw last week, because God told him that's how this storm's going to end. And the interesting about that was, Jonah hit the ground, well, he hit the water, that storm ceased. And that experience there caused great, as you can expect, actions in the part of the seasoned sailors that were about to lose their lives. And they decided to worship the one and true God, and then maybe they even got saved in light of that, knowing that they believed in God. They seen the God, Jonah's God in action, and when you see things like that, you tend to believe it, so that's what happened there. But now we're jumping onto the sacrifice, and so we're going to skip points 1 through 5 on the last handout. We're going to go right to verse 17 here as the Lord caused a great fish to swallow Jonah as he plunged into the depths of the sea. As I said, the sailors had to throw Jonah overboard, and they did just that. And that caused a great big thing to happen in front of them, that the sea became calm. But notice what happened to Jonah. Now we're seeing verse 17. From 16 to 17, we're shifting from the perspective of the sailors to now the 17, the perspective of Jonah, or what happened to Jonah when he hit the water. Where it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And everybody, there are actual pastors out there that believe that this is some kind of fairy tale. This is a good story message. This is one you can read, take a whole bunch of good points home, but it really didn't happen. And there's good reason to do that, because if you think about it, and you try and study this thing out with anonymity, or whatever you want to call it, anatomy, somebody can help me out that word, whatever that is, the whole way the fish is constructed, it's impossible. Anatomy, that's it. That's the word I'm trying to say. Not into big words. And it's impossible. And you can try and split how that's going to work out. And it's hard, you know, that you can see from their point of view why they would think that. And I'll show you why you shouldn't believe that. But the Lord caused the great fish to swallow Jonah. Let's jump on. Oh, did I read that? Verse 17. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now this word great fish is the Hebrew Gadal Dag, and it means exactly what it says, great fish. It doesn't point to any certain species. It just says that it's great or huge or large. But it would have to be a great fish to swallow a human. I mean, we look at how big we are. Even at a regular six-foot man, it's a pretty big chunk to swallow there. And so who caused this special fish mission here? And we see that in verse 17, the Lord prepared a great fish. So the Lord prepared this great fish. And so we've seen the sea go crazy with the waves and the ship breaking up, and even these seasoned sailors couldn't handle the sea. Who was in cause of that big, great storm? It was the Lord. And now we see the second big thing that happened is Jonah being thrown in the fish, and I mean into the ocean, and this big fish swallowed him up. That's quite a fish story, but he didn't catch the fish caught him. But the Lord caused that fish to come by. And I often think about when I'm fishing, you know, Lord, bring me a fish, you know, prepare that fish to get bite my hook. All right, we got my fishing point out of the way. But the Lord had prepared this fish, and it means the word prepared there is to appoint or to assign a fish and for a specific mission. It would be like the Navy SEALs of the whatever fish it was to go in there and grab this. You're going on a special mission. This isn't something that was normal. This isn't like we see. If you're swimming in the Pacific Ocean, the more you swim in there, the more chance you are you're going to be eaten by a great white shark. That's not that kind of thing. This fish was caused to go in a certain way on a certain mission to get Jonah, none of the sailors or anything else. So God selected this fish. But what does this tell us about the Lord? This is the important thing we need to see, is that he's sovereign over all fish, or over all fish, over all creation. We've seen it was the sea before, and now it's this fish. He has control over that. And so that sovereignty over things and that we know, like sea, weather, everything that we can know in the earth that is a big deal that we can't control, right? Or at least we try. Sometimes they try to control animals and things of that nature, but God has ultimate control over there. He's in control. He's also in control of the things that are happening in your life. And so if you're having a little bit of an issue right now, or a pretty big issue right now, he's sovereign over that. And who best to trust in that situation than somebody who's in control? Like I've said before many times, if you're working for a place and you need something done, you can go to your boss. That might be one way to get it done. That might be the chain of command, but it depends on if the boss has any pull or if he is feeling the right way that day to get things done. But if you go to the owner of the company, that guy can get things done. With a word, he can sign that check or whatever he needs to do to get whatever you need. And that's exactly what God is here. If you need something in life, It's not good to come to me and ask, can you change the weather? But when you ask God, he can get those things. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. So what kind of fish was this? Well, we don't know. We don't know is a good answer. And I've read a lot on this, and nobody knows. A lot of people say it's a whale. Right? Whales aren't really fish, right? We call them mammals, but that wasn't the distinction that was found in the Bible. He called it, you know, sea creature, whatever, is the same thing. But so let's take a look at this humpback whale. You can see the diver towards the tail and above it, how big that is, and you can see the mouth is quite large there in the beginning here. The laser pointer here right there is the mouth. It's wide enough. And if you look at that mouth wide open, it certainly could swallow them, but it could swallow a few people. And has, and it is, whales like this are known to take people in their mouths, especially kayakers. Here's what, I'm not going to show the video because I can't watch the video, but here's a video of a kayaker. This was filmed by his dad. The son was in front, and all of a sudden you see right here the little mouth coming up, and pretty soon he's engulfed inside that whale, and he spent a few seconds inside that whale before he was spit out. No damage to him. I think there's not much damage to him. He survived. No big deal. But he wasn't, he was not, he did not go down into the stomach of that whale. The whale felt him inside his mouth, spit him out. And that's what happens. The whales don't care about what's on top of the water, which is why I don't like to watch that video, because I don't ever want to see a whale come up and take my boat. Anyway, humpback whale, the esophagus, the big, huge animal, right? The esophagus is roughly the size of a human fist. That's all you're getting down the gullet of that guy, you know. I'm sure maybe Michael has bigger lures than that. He's got big lures for muskie. You know, they can take things like that, but you know, that's as big as it goes, that big whale, because it's eating small things, and it flushes out all the other things. So a humpback whale is definitely not it, but maybe it's a sperm whale, because that's what everybody talks about, the sperm whale, which then some people say, well, the sperm whale it doesn't even live over there, but they found evidence that they used to live over there. And you can see the dimensions there. This fish here is big and wide. But what's interesting about this whale, it's got a big head, but the mouth is narrow. However, the esophagus on this is several feet in diameter. So it easily swallow a whale down there. And the stomachs are different in this one. It doesn't have the chambered stomachs like the humpback and the others, like cow stomachs, which are chambered. This one has a regular stomach, so it right down in there could go. It literally could take a human in. However, life inside the stomach would prove fatal due to the enzymes that would break down the stomach contents, and due to the lack of air, there's virtually no oxygen inside the stomach. You think about a stomach; it's not always this big all the time. It's collapsed, and then you stretch it out when you eat. That's a human would stretch that thing out. There'd be no you know, if you got gas in your belly, you're feeling it, you know. So there'd be it's not a cavernous region like this, and we're sitting in here and water's dripping off the ceiling like you see in some things. It's not that way. And so logically, it doesn't seem possible for this to happen. But that's not logical. God is supernatural. Now, there is thoughts that it was some kind of weird fish, maybe Leviathan. If you look carefully above the and here, you see the diver here, and it looks like to me, which we don't have any thought of what a Leviathan looks like, and I love this part of this book of Job, where he talks about who can hook that thing and bring him up, you know, out of the deep. And I said in my message when I talked about that earlier, is like, challenge accepted, let's go, you know, try to catch this thing. But it's some kind of creature. And maybe it's a fish, maybe it's a dragon of some sort, but Leviathan was a creature that was mentioned in the book of Job, and maybe that thing could have went in there. Maybe it had some kind of whatever that word is. It could go through there. It could go through the mouth and into the stomach. Who knows? But that fish was not something that we can understand at this point. So what we end up having to do is take God at his word. And that's what these commentators that I've read talk about. Notice this, the numerous attempts made in the past to identify the sort of fish could have kept Jonah alive in it are misguided. How would even Jonah himself have known? Can we assume that he caught a glimpse of it as he turned back to sea after vomiting him out on the shore? You know, he was taken in and then he was vomited out. You know, he was probably blinded. He was probably all gooey. You know, there's Stewie. The stuff of the stomach aren't the... You'll see in our reading today, he wasn't the only thing in the stomach. There's all kinds of things around him. So anyway, it's hard to follow. So how much could he have understood what have happened to him when he was swallowed? The questions have no answer. To ask them is to ignore the way the story is told. What sort of fish people can live inside is not an interest of the scripture. So sometimes we try and go overstep our bounds. That's what Tom Constable says. He's quoting another guy there. I think it's important to note that if God wanted us to know what kind of fish this was, he would have told us exactly. You know, why don't, you know, people like to think if we could find, you know, the ark, what is it, the Noah's Ark, you know, we would believe him more. Well, we just worship that thing more. If we found this kind of creature that swallowed Jonah, we'd find a way to worship that creature. The point isn't the creature. The point is, do you believe God and what he says? And it's important and we believe this is true, and I'll tell you why in a second. Notice John 20 through 20 or 20:29 says, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, this was doubting Thomas, who questioned whether Jesus really rose from the dead. And all of the people had seen him except for him. All the apostles had seen him except for him. And so then he didn't believe. He said, I won't believe it until I see it. And then Jesus appears and shows him his wounds and shows him his wounds in his side. And then he believes. And this is what he says. Blessed are those who have not seen. We have to take it by faith. John Wickham also says, I have come to the conclusion that there is no valid evidence available to anyone in history has ever experienced what Jonah did. It was a unique experience is what he means there. It was unique. He goes on to say, God specifically prepared a great fish, the one who created the universe with all the stars, galaxies, planets, and moons. You know, how little a little thing it is to think, well, could God really create this fish that would swallow a human? When we're standing on the planet Earth, looking at all of creation and seeing stars, moons, and everything else, and we're trying to figure out what all these things are and how they all work, and we're concerned with a little fish. It seems kind of ridiculous in my mind. He also says, preparing a fish was one thing, but preparing a prophet to obey the Lord was something else. And I hope you can look at that and think, yeah, even me, you know, all the things that I do and think about in my life, you want to see a miracle. It's not that this fish was created or what God can do. It's changing my mind about something. That's the important thing. And that's what we see here in this story. So how did Jonah survive then? And that was simply a miracle. If we can't figure out the fish and how it is all done, we have to say it was God did it somehow. That's all we can appoint it to. But it's important that we know that because, in our next one, what does the phrase 3 days and three nights, as we see at the end, this has significance for believing it. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, the first thing we want to see is that it's not a literal 3-hour, 24-hour period. Because this is a Hebrew idiom, 3 days and three nights, mean that any part of 3 days and three nights. So we can figure he was in there 24 hours, and then maybe an hour of one day, an hour of another day. So it wasn't 72 hours, it could have been 26 hours. You know, that's the idea of 3 days and three nights. And why is that important? Is because he ties it directly. The scriptures tie it directly to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How important is the story of Jonah to what we believe, whether it's true or not, is directly tied to the fact of Jesus' resurrection and what we believe the foundation of the church. And let's see that, put a marker here and go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. 38, I'm sorry. Chapter 12, verse 38, and it says, Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Of course, they want to see a sign from Jesus. They can't believe all the miracles that he's doing. They can't believe the people that were healed. They can't believe any of that stuff. They want a sign, which it's really ridiculous. You go down the road and you know, you see signs all over the place, and then you would say, well, I just wish I could see a sign. Well, that's kind of exactly what's going on here. They're seeing all these miracles happen right in front of them, yet they want a sign. And he says, But he answered and said to them, verse 39, An evil and adulterous generation, talking about them Jews right there that should have known that this Messiah was coming, and all they should have been looking for the sign so that they'd know that he was standing right in front of them. God's son came in the flesh. and they would have accepted his kingdom, but they rejected all of his works. And that's why he says, "And an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the son, prophet Jonah." So where is the sign of the prophet Jonah found? In the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. So they would have known that. They should have seen that. They would have known the story of Jonah. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so here we see that Jesus himself says that this is a literal story. As Jonah was, not as Jonah was like Jonah was supposedly in this whale, it was as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Now what is going to happen in regards to that? What is that like? "So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And when did that take place? When he died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to scriptures. What did he die for? He died for our sins. What is the church based on? The fact the church, you become a member of the church. Everybody wants to be a member of something. When you become a member of the church when you believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see how important is that story of Jonah? It goes back to Jesus Christ's death on the cross, or goes forward to the Jesus Christ's death and burial and resurrection on the cross. Just like that Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale, so will the Son of Man. Do you believe that Jesus was in the ground for 3 days, three nights, the idiom there? Part of a day, and a full day? Then you're part of the church, you're a Christian. So the story of Jonah, is that our sign that we're looking for today? Is that, do we have to prove that in order Christ, that Christ really existed? Or do we have to prove that Christ really existed by going back and seeing Jonah? Either way, this is the message we have to believe, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. But why did he die? There's a reason why he died. Not because he was a good person that was unfairly treated and he made a special sacrifice. He died for our sins, it says, on behalf of our sins. Why is that? Because man is sinful and separated from God. That's why it says, "But your iniquities," Isaiah says, "have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." There's a divide. There's a barrier between us and a holy God, one that has eternal life, one who's pure and perfect. And we can't be with a God that's pure and perfect. So we have to choose. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death because our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you receive that gift? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, by faith we receive that gift. Let's go there. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Let's just look at that. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Use our Bibles a little bit this morning before we get going. And the rest of the message, Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the blessings and the power of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. And then we come to chapter 2, we see how the Christian enters the Christian life is through faith. Notice verse 8, "For by grace, God's unmerited favor, you have been saved through" what? Faith. A trust in, a reliance upon someone or someone else here. We know that to be Jesus Christ from various other verses. "And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, not of anything you can do." Why? So you don't go before God and say, "You know what? I've done this one thing over here and I deserve to be in heaven because, you know, I haven't killed anybody. I've said thank you to the people that have given me things every single time. I always remember to say thank you. I go and help at the church. I give money. I said a prayer. I confessed my sins or whatever." None of that's important. What do you believe about the Son? Did he die in your place? Did he die on the cross for your sins? Did he rise again so that you can see that God accepted his payment for sins on your behalf. If you believe that message, you're a member of the church, the universal church of God. There's only one universal church of God. There's not denominations. There's one universal church. That is everyone who's a Christian. And we're made up of local churches like such as we have here. We come and hear the word of God taught. And so, but all the basis and the groundwork is the death and burial of resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And along with that is ties it to this story of Jonah, which is hard to grasp and how that happened. But the question is, do you believe what Christ did for you so that you can have eternal life? That's the important thing. Now, as we move on from this great fish story back in Jonah, as we go back to Jonah chapter 2, we see a pretty interesting prayer from Jonah. You know, Jonah was a pretty stubborn guy. He went, and when he got called to go and talk to the Ninevites, which were a very cruel and wicked people, he said, oh no, I'm going in the opposite direction. I don't know if any of you can relate to that story, because I'm sure you've seen God tell you, I'm going to go and do this or do that, and you went in the opposite direction. God said, don't tell a lie, and I went in the opposite direction to save my own skin. You know, we can relate to Jonah because he's a human being. God told him to go do something hard, and he went in the opposite direction, and it became hard for him. And now we're going to see Jonah's attitude change. And we see in this, and let's read Jonah chapter 2, and we'll read the whole thing. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry ground. All right, so we see in this chapter, the title is Jonah Calling. He's calling to God. He was running from God before, and now he's going to call to God. We see Jonah's repentance in the first two verses, and we see in verse 1 that Jonah finally calls to God from the belly of the fish. You know, it's interesting, when he stood up on the decks, or when he was in the boat, everything was falling apart around him. He was asleep. When they got him up out of bed to call out to his God, they had to cast lots around him and say, what is going on? Someone's the reason why this is going on in the ship. And then the lot fell on Jonah, and then he had to spill the beans. He wasn't forthcoming. Like, we want to share the gospel with as many people as we can. We want to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And here he was like, no, I'm going to keep as much hidden as possible. And then when he finally did spill the beans and said, you're going to have to cast me into the ocean in order to save the ship, he wasn't like running to the side to jump over the edge. He literally had to pick him up and throw him overboard. And now he's in the water in complete darkness in the belly of a fish. And it's amazing what happens in the belly of a fish. Change your mind about some things. So we see Jonah calling to God from the belly. Notice where he says, then Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. It's funny to see different commentators and what they say. You know, this could have been anywhere from the three day and three night prayer where he's constantly praying in the belly of this fish, or it could have been one of those 15-second prayers, you know, just like we read there. Just read through this. This is his prayer. I think it could be a little of both. I think he could have done some praying and off and on throughout that whole ordeal. But, you know, they said he could have been done praying this prayer by the time the fish hit the bottom of the lake there, whatever, the ocean there. There's different ways they take this comment. Some commentators actually think that Jonah died in that fish and was resurrected afterwards. And I think the Bible completely denies that. I think as you read it in a literal historical application here, or way, you can't come up with that conclusion. Moreover, when Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the whale, he didn't say, and then resurrected from the dead. He said, no, he was in that whale, meaning his body, soul, and spirit were in that whale for 3 days and three nights. So anyways, he's calling from the belly of this whale. But what do we see here is it doesn't say the word repentance here. But the idea here is repentance, and that's a big, heavy word. In fact, that'll light some fires in some church about repentance. So we're going to talk a little bit about repentance, not like an exhaustive thing, but what is repentance and what is it not? Repentance simply means to change one's mind. That's exactly what it means, and no more and no less. Meta, it's made up of two Greek words, meta, which means after, and noia, which refers to the mind. This is Greek, and so it really literally means an afterthought or a change of mind. You know, yeah. Last time I went to put, now here's another reference to fishing, but I was putting my boat in the water, and I came down, and I put it in too low, and I came out, and I looked at it, and I had an afterthought. Maybe I need to move that up just a bit. It's a little too low, because otherwise I'm getting wet. That's exactly, you know, you're walking without watching where you're going, you step in something, and then you have an afterthought, like maybe I should have been walking where I was going, maybe I should go around a different way. That kind of thing, that's exactly what's going on here. It's nothing magical. You're changing your mind from what you believed a second ago to a second, the next second. So, but, you know, what's interesting is that repentance may not always refer to sin, and we'll see that. It just means a change of mind. So some people would say that repentance is you turning your life around, or you're being sorry for your sins, some people would say. And that's not what it means, because it's not always tied to sin. But repentance is a requirement for salvation, although we don't ever preach that. It simply means to change your mind. Before salvation, what did you trust in? You trusted in self or something else, a church or whatever else. You weren't trusting in Jesus Christ. The moment you place your trust in Christ, you've changed your mind. And so what we don't, you'll see in Acts 2:38 that there's a repentance that goes on. But what did they need to do? They didn't need to turn from their sins or anything. They needed to change their mind. And it's in the same, when you put your faith in one thing, you're changing your mind from that other thing. It's as simple as that. So it's not turning from your sins. Again, it's not always related to sin. In fact, another Greek word, turning, is epistrepho. And that's never translated repent in the Bible. So it's not turning from your sins. Let's go to Acts 26:20 and do a little bit of perusing for this word here, because I think this is important. Why are we looking at this word? Because there was an obvious change of mind in Jonah from rebelling and going in the other direction to seeing there's no way out, and he changed his mind about trusting and going in God's direction. Now, this isn't about salvation. I believe Jonah was saved before this, but what it is he's getting back on track. And so the same thing for the Christian. You know, you can look at a person's life and think that, oh, that person's got it all together. He's a Christian because everything he does lines up with what the Bible, and he might be acting that way, but never trusted the Lord, but trusting in his church or what he's ever done. That doesn't mean you're a Christian if you're doing something the right thing. But someone like Jonah was already a prophet of God. He'd already given out direction to Israel about certain borders and stuff that were going to be increased, and that had come true. So he was a prophet. He believed in God, and that's why he took off in the other direction, because he didn't want those Ninevites to get saved. And so, well, we see Acts 26:20. What does it say here? Acts 26:20. I'm going to start in verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea and the Gentiles that they should repent. Notice that word repent right there. turn to God, that's another Greek word, and do works, another Greek word. You see that? So repent is not turning from your sins, because that's another Greek word there. Doing works is a separate Greek word, so that's another thing. There's three steps to that process. So you got repent, you got turn to God, and you got doing works. All three steps in that thing. That's not steps to be saved. I'm just showing you that repenting doesn't mean those other two steps. There's different words for those steps. Now let's turn to Luke 17 and see that, you know, repentance doesn't mean turning from sin. It just doesn't. Luke 17 verse 1. A couple pages to the back. Well, actually, a book and a little bit to the back. To the left. We're going to take a left, as Pastor used to say. Verse 1 says, "Then he said to his disciples," this is Jesus Christ, "it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they have come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around the neck and were be thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he changes his mind, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he repents," and saying, "Repent, you shall forgive him." So how many times do we call it, you haven't repented 18 times, you know. 7 times in a day here it says that he should repent. It's not surely not turning from his sins. And so here we see that repentance can't mean turning from your sins. But the Bible makes a distinction between even being sorry from your sins. So it's not turning from your sins and it's not being sorry for your sins. Because the Bible makes a distinction between that. Again, we see when we're sorry, we have the word metamelonmai. I'm having struggles with these words. But it's a different word. Even though it sounds the same thing, metanoia, it's a different word. And so there's a different word for these words that he would have used, not instead of changing your mind. If he wanted you to be sorry for your sins, and I grew up feeling sorry for my sins, I felt like I needed to pay for them one way or another in order to be forgiven of my sin. In fact, I was taught that way, that I needed to do something in order to be forgiven. And the Bible says, what do you have to do? Believe in Christ for salvation, first tense, and confess your sins, and he is faithful and just, forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. If you're a child of God, he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. But let's look at a few verses. Just one that we're not going to get to is in Matthew 27:3. Judas was sorry that he turned over Christ after he had turned him over to the guards and they took him away to be executed. And he was sorry. He came back to those Pharisees and he threw his money down and said, "I don't need the money. This is a wrong thing to do." And they said, "Your blood be on you," or whatever. It's out of our hands. We wanted. You deal with whatever dealing you're doing with on your own. But go to 2 Corinthians 7:8. Notice Paul had to make Christians sorry for some things that he told them were wrong. All of 1 Corinthians. You want to say there's no... If you ever hear the fact that somebody says to you that Christians can't be carnal, Christians can't continually sin, Christians will always change their life around, just direct them to the first book of Corinthians here. There isn't a page in there where there isn't sin being mentioned all over the place in there. And that's why the gospel is nice and strong in that 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These were a bunch of stinkers. And God wrote this very hard letter to them and scolded them and said, "You guys are going in the wrong direction." And then he came back with another letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And he congratulated them. But he did not say, I don't mean anything I didn't say. I said in that other letter about how bad you were. No, what does he say in verse 7 and starting chapter 7, verse 8? For even if I made you sorry, I think that's that word is, actually that word is lapio, a different word, lapio or lapio, it's a different Greek word, it means regret, means to be sorry. With my letter, I do not regret it, though I didn't regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry through only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to what? Notice, all these words sorry, none of them are metanoia, but here we come to repentance, which means a change of mind. I made you sorry, and I regretted that I had to write that letter, but I'm not regretting it because I know what? It changed your mind. That's the idea here. That's what repentance is, changing your mind. We have, just go back to me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to hit this one before we go back to Jonah. Acts chapter 2. This was the birthday of the church. And during the birthday of the church, the Holy Spirit came down to those disciples and indwelt them. That's the first time the Holy Spirit indwelt believers. And what did they do? They started speaking in tongues and people were getting saved. And then Peter here goes out and talks to these Jewish people and said, look, you're the one who crucified the Lord and told them all of they didn't believe in Christ and things that were going on. Notice in verse 22, Acts 2, 22, he said, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles. We've seen that earlier, that they didn't believe in this. They wanted a sign. They didn't believe in his miracles. Attest to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified, and you have put to death. I'm adding those yous in there because they're in the Greek verbs. Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And I'm going to skip down to verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, and he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of the body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, that would be Jesus, to sit on his throne, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus God had raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. Right? Verse 36, therefore, let all those of the house of Israel know, assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. What did they not believe in at that point? They didn't believe he was Lord and Christ. They didn't believe that. Now, this was all of Israel, nation of Israel here. Verse 37, now when they heard this is the Israelis that were there, they were cut to the heart, means they were, that affected them in their thinking. They knew what they did was wrong, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said, repent, there's our metanoia word, change your mind about Jesus Christ, is the word there, and let everyone be baptized, water baptized, in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, shall we all need to get baptized, water baptized, in order to be have the remission of sins? Go down to verse, let's read on here. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted to them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, and those who gladly received his word. What does that mean? They believed his word. They changed their mind about Jesus Christ. They received his word. They were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, baptism isn't a requirement for salvation, but it is something we should do once we get saved. Because what we're doing is it's our testimony of what has taken place inside. If I trusted in Jesus Christ and never talked about it, nobody would ever know. But if I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm, you know, and living in this day and age, it meant something to make a public proclamation about Jesus Christ. Not like it does really today. It doesn't mean the same thing. You could be killed. You could be cut off from society. And that they would do is publicly testifying in their baptism, same as we do today, that they believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what the whole purpose of getting baptized is. You first proclaim your belief in Christ, then you're put under the water like you were buried, and then you rose again as just like Jesus Christ did on the cross. That is what that's all about. But so repentance, or to change your mind, doesn't mean to turn from your sins or be sorry for your sins. It simply means to change your mind. And as we go back to Jonah, chapter 2, we see a huge change in his mind, because he went from being obstinate on the boat, throw me in the water, pick me up and throw me in. The second he hits the water, goes in the fish. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. Isn't that great? If we come to a point in our lives when we see that what we need is to change our mind about what we're doing and thinking to what God's will is, that's the way we should go. In Romans 2:4, it says the goodness of God leads to repentance. Notice it's not even sin. Knowing how good God is can lead you to change your mind about Him. And so I just wanted to add that part in there. But notice in the next verse, the reason for this change is the affliction that Jonah was enduring. Verse 2, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, and that's where Sheol can refer to the grave, and a lot of times it does, but it can also be the place of hell. We're not going to go into that study today. But that's where people get the idea that he died. He didn't die. Where he was at in that fish's belly felt like the grave to him. It was his perspective on that situation. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, affliction here means distress or anxiety or need. And I'm sure all of us will experience some sort of affliction. And I hope in our affliction that we can think about where we need to turn our eyes to instead of ourselves, our situation, what's going on in the world, all kinds of things, my job, my career, all of that stuff. Whatever affliction it is, our direction needs to go to the Lord, just like Jonah here. Don't try and run like Jonah did, but turn your eyes into the Lord. Notice what John Whitcomb says about this. Nothing can be more terrifying than to be on the wrong end of a battle with God. Jonah's finding that out. You know, I'm going to take matters in my own hands. I'm going against you, Lord, because I don't even have the capacity to think about you right now. I'm so mad about these Ninevites. I'm going in the other direction. Yeah? When God gets done working with you, you're going to be going back to Him. Because you're a child of God if you've trusted in Christ, and He's not going to let you go astray. So what does this remind us of? It's that though affliction isn't good, it may turn out for our good. And that doesn't mean it ends well all the time. But as we studied, we looked at Romans 8:28, and we studied Romans 8:28 before. All of those things that are happening are not happening for God's good. They're happening for our good. James 2:1-2 says the same thing. Count it all joy when you fall in the various trials. You know, knowing that the testing of your pace produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work so that you cannot be lacking nothing, or you won't be lacking nothing. But I wanted to go to Psalm 171. Leave a marker here. Let's jump back to Psalms. Psalm 119:71. Not Psalm 170. 119:71. That's what I want to go to. Psalm 119:71. Getting a little workout the Bibles today. That's good. You can memorize 119 on your own. 71 here is the verse you want to go to. 71 tells us what we need to remember in our affliction. This is what the psalmist says. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn from your learn your statutes. Why is it good for us to be afflicted? Because it causes us to depend upon the Lord, to seek His wisdom, to do His will, to realize who's in charge of our life. And a lot of times that's the problem when we go off in sin, is that we take the reins and we are in charge instead of what God wants. And our world tells us today that, you know what? You live for yourself. What is the famous word, I think, is you do you. You know, no, we live for the Lord. Whether we eat or drink or whether we die, we do it for the Lord. That's what we should have. And what God wants in the afflictions that we have, every single one of our afflictions, is to change us to be more like Christ. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. And what we need to provide in that whole situation is just faith or dependence upon Him moment by moment. And He will create in us the idea or the image of His Son. And so we're here for God's purpose, not for our purpose. But the amazing truth that Jonah declared is that the Lord heard him. Isn't that amazing? He had been running from the Lord, obstinate to the very end. They throw him in. He thinks he's going to die. And the fish swallows him. I mean, I'm sure at this point he's thinking, I'm just done. I want to be done and over with. And then he thinks, and then he realizes he is alive in the fish. So what does he say? I cried out to the Lord. You'd think the Lord would say, I'm done with you, Jonah. I'm stiff-arming you. I'm closing off my ears. But what does he say? And he answered me. Out of the belly of the Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. He didn't just hear a voice saying something out there. A lot of times I'm accused of hearing things but not listening to things. I don't know if you can wonder who would say something like that. But sometimes I got things on my mind and somebody's talking. I don't know if they're talking, whatever. But anyway, he didn't just hear a voice out there. He was listening for Jonah, even though Jonah was running in the other direction and he was thrown off the ship because he wouldn't go off himself. And he wasn't listening to God yet when God was waiting for this specific moment for him to turn his mind to Him and trust in Him. And he listened and he answered Jonah. What a wonderful thought to have in your trials and struggles and afflictions. That even though it may not seem like it at times, God hears you. So why is this significant? Because it shows us that we can call to God from anywhere and He hears us. Psalm 139. Of course, we got to go to Psalm 139. Even if we don't get very much farther in here, we've seen that this is a fish, a real story. And we've seen repentance and we've seen this, that God is sovereign. Notice Psalm 139. This would be a much better psalm to put to memory if you want to memorize a psalm, a whole psalm. It's only 24 verses, not over 100. Psalm 139, verse 7. Let's read. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. It's what it's talking about. You are everywhere, Lord. This includes life and death. Notice verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. It means that you can go east, west, north, south, up and down in the earth. God will know where you are. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light, you are both alike to you. And sometimes if you're thinking of doing something wrong, what do? Let's go back to Jonah chapter 2. You can go and hide in a dark room and close the door, and nobody's going to see what you're doing or thinking or whatever. God is there with you, because that's the God we have for a true God. The only true God is that He's with you everywhere all the time. And all-powerful and all-knowing. And so He can hear us when we have troubles. Notice Psalm 46 here. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. God is there, going through the trial with you. And if you've ever read the stories in John chapter 11, where he talks about Lazarus dying, you know, he feels for each one of our afflictions. He loves us. He wants to be there for us, and he wants us to trust him. And so we need to remember he's present in our struggles. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And why is that important? Because he's the maker of heaven and earth. He created all these things. What kind of trial are you going through that God can't handle if he made all these things? Notice Hebrews 13:5. It says, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And who's the he himself? This is Jesus right there. He himself. He didn't need anybody else. He's there with you. John Wickham says, I will never regret the time spent in prayer, but we may well regret that we didn't pray enough. You know, why wouldn't we pray in those situations? Because we don't believe God is really listening to us. And you know, prayer has different ways of working out in our lives. Everything you pray for isn't answered. Sometimes it's not answered immediately. Sometimes it takes time. But one of the things that we can, when we pray for something, we can expect an answer by way of the fact that either one of these next three things are true. And that is, God may say clearly from his word, as you're looking at his word and praying for wisdom in a certain thing, and you come across, you shouldn't do this such and such sin, or you shouldn't do this and this such like this certain thing. And you see clearly that what you're thinking of doing is contrary to the word of God. I shouldn't live with somebody else before I'm married, kind of a thing. I shouldn't lie, cheat, or steal because God says that that's wrong. You don't have to really even pray about those situations. God shows you that in his word. And that means when you get an answer like that, it's clearly, there's a scripture verse that's clearly there that says not to do something and you're not to do it. It means no, stop, don't do that. You don't have to pray about it anymore. It's not God's will for you. Sometimes we don't like to do this one, like God says to Jonah, and we go in a different direction. And then we can see the storm coming and all kinds of things happening, and that can be a bad day for you. But here we see there's the answer could be no or stop doing it. Don't go down that road. Sometimes it may not even be sin. Should I go into business with this other person? And then as you're reading God's word, or maybe a verse comes to mind because you're betting God's word and you clearly the Holy Spirit is telling you, no, don't do that. You can say, no, it's not God's will, even though it might seem logical. And those are tough choices we need to make, trusting in the Lord that he's right all the time. And sometimes when we pray, we just don't get any clear direction. Everything that we're doing seems like, well, you know, it's not in direct violation of God's word, but I don't really feel at peace or feel comfortable standing before my Lord saying, I've done this such and such thing. And so that may be a time we just wait. And wait and see what God, if God reveals something different to you. Maybe he's got, maybe that plan isn't for right now, but it's for a later time. And we just need to wait on the Lord. And that waiting is what does that song say is the hardest part. That is the same thing we need to do is wait on the Lord because he knows what's right. But the best news is when you pray about something and you feel and we're not going to go over our feelings. What I'm saying is that it's the will of God. If you pray, should I go, you know, witness to my neighbor? Well, get the green light there because that's what God wants us to do is share his word. We need a job. We pray for a job. See if that job comes up. Sometimes that's like a sticky one though. If the job wants to tell you to do something wrong, you know, that's the wrong job to take. And sometimes when you're praying about your job, the job goes in a different direction, you have to quit your job because that job is not something that's going to allow you to continue on doing the word God's will. Like maybe they're telling you to do something that pertains to the world. We need to go along with the world instead of what the Word of God says, and you have to say, it's either do what the world wants or do what God wants. I'm going to pick what God wants and let Him deal with the consequences. And sadly, this is more and more going to be affecting us. But there's three different ways. Either we get a clear indication to stop, wait, or go. That's three different ways God can answer prayer. And I think what we're going to do is, our hour is already gone. And I was late, so we'll stop at the Jonah's reflection right there. And that's a good part to stop in, and we'll have a part two, just like we normally do. And I can't finish a message to save my life, but that's how it goes. I think there is enough there to chew on, so let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time we got to spend in your word. Thinking of prayer, maybe we'll enhance that a little bit more next time. I just thank you that Jonah is an example to us that way, not as in the church age, but even as a good example as repentance and changing your mind from what we were trusting at one time to something to you, so we can change our mind about you, and especially for salvation. If there's anyone who's listening that isn't saved, I pray, Lord, that they would take the time, the moment here, to see that Christ paid it all on the cross, that they have eternal life through His faith in His work alone, and they simply need to just put their faith in Him, and they can have eternal life. And I just pray for the rest of us who have afflictions, the ones who are saved, if those are, that they would, their afflictions would change, cause them to change their mind and depend more upon you. We can always depend more upon you each and every day. So I pray that we grow in that area, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.